If we sin willfully, can we be forgiven? That question is brought up in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's talk about it today in the Word. Good morning. Welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer, and I want to welcome all of you who have joined us on our podcast and here on YouTube. Thank you for sharing this on your social media and getting the word out. As we walk through, we're here in chapter 10 dealing with a very controversial and challenging verse of scripture. In fact, it's paralleled to Hebrews chapter 6. You might remember us walking through that also difficult verse of scripture where it talks about the falling away and to be able to restore someone to repentance. Well, this here is kind of a parallel verse, and it needs to be understood in light of the Hebrew background Christians, the Christians with Jewish background, and how they were being tempted to draw back into Judaism. So let's jump into verse 26. We're going to read down through 31, and let's talk about this today, of the dangers of rejecting Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." Now, we're going to come back and address those verses right there. But notice, I want to point out here that if we sin willfully, that's going to be a question. What does it mean to sin willfully? And also, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, and there remains no more sacrifice. So remember those aspects when we come back to this. Let's keep reading here in verse 28. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" Now, we want to identify several areas here to be discussed. Notice, trample underfoot the Son of God. What does that mean, to trample underfoot? And also to count the blood of the covenant as a common thing or an unclean thing. Wow, what does that mean? Or insulting the Spirit of grace. So we've got several things here to discuss. Now let's look at verse 30. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Wow. In these passages, we get a real sense of the writer of Hebrews in his effort to warn these Christians who are greatly tempted to fall back into Judaism. They've seen a lot of persecution. This was written somewhere in the middle of the 60s. By this time, Jesus had warned them that many would depart from the faith. Paul even spoke about these times when he said to Timothy, "In the last days, many will be scoffers and they will turn away from the faith." Those last days, as we have learned, are not the last days ahead of us, but the last days of that generation, the last days of the Mosaic time. Christ came to bring an end at the end of the ages. We're told here in Hebrews that Christ came at the end of the ages to put away sin. When did he come? He came at the end of the Moses' age to bring forth the gospel age. And so there is a last day, but all the last days mentioned in the scripture, as Hebrews starts off with this thought that in times past he spoke to us through various ways through the prophets. Now in these last days has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The last days of Mosaic order, Christ has come to speak and bring forth who the Father is. So it fits right in line when Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and said, "This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel in the last days." Now, I want you to see this whole setting because Jesus had warned these things would take place. This is just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem, and maybe about a year or so before Jerusalem is surrounded by armies and the Christians have to flee out of that area. So you have Christians who are strongly connected with Jewish background contemplating and even thinking of rejecting Jesus and going back to the ceremonial law. Why? Because there would not be the persecution that they would be suffering from that. So let's jump in here when it says, "For if we sin willfully." Now we have to admit that for a Christian, all sin is willful. Now I know we have sins of ignorance, obviously, that we don't even know about because we're not sinless, and that's where the blood of Jesus covers us. But because sinners are under the slavery of sin and under the bondage of sin, they really don't have the option to live without sinning because they're under the bondage. You too were. Now you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. You've been delivered from the slavery of sin. So we could be said that Christians only one has the choice not to sin because Christ empowers us. But here, when we say willful sin, well, it really all sin is willful in that sense. But here it speaks of someone who has trampled the Son of God underfoot. So we're not left to wonder what this willful sin is. It explains it there in verse 29. He's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing or an impure thing, an unclean thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So this is a deliberate rejection of Jesus' work on the cross. Well, that would make sense in that context as he's warning these Christians with Jewish background, wait a minute, you can't go back to Judaism and reject the cross and expect that there's any other sacrifice for your sin. That's why he says, when we sin willfully. This is the idea of contemplated to retreat back from Christianity, as we've said, back to some sacrificial law. Now, Clark's commentary says this, quote, "It has nothing to do with backsliders in our common use of that term. A man may be overtaken in a fault, or he may deliberately go into sin, and yet neither renounce the gospel nor deny the Lord that bought him. His case is dreary and dangerous, but is not hopeless." He's making the distinction here, and I believe it's biblically correct that he's talking about those who would reject Christ, the blood, trample underfoot, and say, okay, I'm going to go offer another sacrifice. I'm going to go find another sacrifice because I'm rejecting the pure sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews says there no longer remains a sacrifice. When Jesus came for us and put away sin as the ultimate sacrifice, he's been spending time here in the book of Hebrews talking about Jesus being our high priest, going and presenting and doing away with the sacrificial aspects of sacrifice, that it was only a shadow, it was only a copy. It didn't satisfy anything. Only the blood of Jesus has done this. So if you reject Jesus, if you trample underfoot the blood, if you reject the covenant of the blood of Jesus and count as unclean thing, then there is no other sacrifice. You can't turn from Jesus to go back to the sacrificial sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood. Why? There remains no more sacrifice. When Jesus came, he did away with it. Now, they act like that's not true. They sold up the veil, apparently, in the temple. They continued to bring sacrifices, until the end of that 40 years when Titus destroyed the temple. And since then, there's not been any sacrifices offered since 70 AD as a fulfillment of the apostate Jews rejecting Christ. Jesus pronounced judgment upon that temple. If you remember Matthew 24, not one stone here shall remain on top of another. And he had just finished Matthew 23, giving those Pharisees, "Woe, you scribes and Pharisees," seven times he warned them of the judgment that was to come. Well, the writer of Hebrews is picked up on this same thing and saying, guys, Jesus has completed the work. There remains no more sacrifice. If you reject Jesus' perfect sacrifice, you're finished. Nothing else remains. How much more punishment, then he says, if someone does reject Jesus' sacrifice, there is a fearful judgment more certain than what was under Moses in the old covenant. Yes. Well, that makes sense because they would trample underfoot the Son of God. Trample the Son of God underfoot means to disgrace him. It is a strong term conveying a full rejection of what Jesus did and say, I'm going to go back to Judaism. I'm going to go back to the old law. Christ had come to bring an end to that. Why? Because if they did trample the Son of God underfoot, they've counted the blood of the covenant, the pure, precious blood of Jesus, as a common thing. That means as an unclean thing. Saying that Jesus' blood wasn't sufficient, it was just ordinary common. No, it's the opposite. He's saying the blood of the bulls and goats could not cleanse, only the blood of Jesus. And if you trample the blood of Jesus underfoot, there's nothing left. Christ's blood, if it's counted common, then as sacred as it is, there's no other way, no other place to go. Why? Because then you would have insulted the Spirit of grace. Can you see this? We offend the Holy Spirit if we reject the work of God. The Holy Spirit is God who brought forth Christ, raised Him from the dead, and made His finished work available on our behalf. Then he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. This is not a vindictiveness. This is a judgment. This is a fair, just judgment of anyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Now, this is not just for Christians who are trying to go back into Judaism. This is a truth for everyone who would trample underfoot and say the blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. We should know it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. We who are under the grace of God, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, do not have to be afraid of judgment to come. But anyone who would trample underfoot and reject Jesus' blood will be and should be aware of it and fearful about falling in the hands of a living God. God is alive. He is active. He is present tense in this world. This passage here should drive us more to Christ, not away from Him, but appreciation for His work as we embrace all that Jesus did for us. Don't you love the Word? Thank you for being with us today.